You'll open now your Bibles with me to the New Testament book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we're in chapter 1. We've looked at the first verse a few weeks ago, verses 2 through 4, and now we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 11 this evening. We'll begin our reading, though, in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 11, and again, we'll be focusing on verses 5 through 11 for our sermon. Let us hear now God speak to us, beginning in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now come to God in prayer. Our God, we desire to respond to you, the one who has redeemed us from all of our sin and misery in a way that is pleasing in your sight. Teach us this evening what you would have us to do, how you would have us to live as your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I mentioned in last week's sermon, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 are really a miniature Christian sermon, or a Christian sermon in miniature. The outline of it might be laid out in this way. Verses 3 and 4 are what God has done for us. Verses 5 through 10 are what we are called to do in response to what God has done for us. And then verse 11 concludes it with how we can expect to be received into the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We might put it this way. Since God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness, He's given us these great and exceedingly great and precious promises. He's working in us to make us partakers of the divine nature. We respond by diligently working out what God is working in us. And we can do so with great confidence that we will be supplied with an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as we look at verses 5 through 11 tonight, I want you to understand that those who abound in grace will abound in good works and abundantly enter Christ's everlasting kingdom. Those who abound in grace, that grace that is given by God, will also abound in good works and abundantly enter Christ's everlasting kingdom. I want to look at three things here. First, the exhortation to grow in grace. Then, the encouragement to grow in grace. And finally, the end goal of growing in grace. You see, the exhortation to grow in grace in verses 5 through 7 and then the first part of verse 10. Now, remember, this exhortation to grow in grace is based on what God has already done. Very important to understand. This is the pattern of the New Testament. It is never do this and live. That is, it is never do this and then you will gain this from God. It is always live. I've done this, therefore you do this. It's a response. It's always a response to what God has done. And so that's why in verse 5 we read, but also for this very reason. For what reason? Because God has done all of these things that are listed for us in verse 3 and 4. Because God, by his divine power, has given us everything that is necessary for godly living. Because he has given us these exceedingly great and precious promises. Because he is making us partakers of the divine nature. Therefore, for this very reason, giving all diligence. It's an exhortation to be diligent in our growth in grace. Giving all diligence. It's repeated again in verse 10. In an even stronger way. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Be even more diligent. Giving all diligence and being even more diligent. Now, have you ever heard the term or the phrase, due diligence? Have you done your due diligence? I used to use that as we reviewed projects, and I'd come to those who were over me, and I'd say, well, here's what I'm presenting to you. Particularly, the person who was in charge of the finances said, have you done your due diligence in checking the line items? Have you gotten 3 quotes from different vendors to make sure that we're not overpaying? Have you checked all of the line items? Have you dotted your I's and crossed your T's? Due diligence. Giving all diligence. Be even more diligent. I want you to see the importance of what Peter is bringing out here, of what the Holy Spirit is bringing out here through Peter. This is something that we are called to do. In fact, let me put it this way. Nothing in your life is as important as this. There are important things in life. Your education, it's important to do well. It's important to give diligence to your studies. Your career, it's important to do well. It's important to have due diligence in the workplace. Maybe you're into sports. It's important to give due diligence to your training. Perhaps for you younger, or maybe not so younger, individuals, the video games you play, I know that some due diligence can be given to those. And all those things are fine, but this is where, if anywhere in your life, you should give due diligence. See, this is what Paul says. Remember in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Don't forget that second part. God is working in you, but we work it out. Luther puts it this way. You have a goodly heritage and a good field. Take care that you allow no thistles or weeds to grow in it. So this exhortation is based on what God has done. It's a call to be diligent in our growth in grace. And how are we diligent? Well, Peter begins by telling us that we are to build on God's gifts. Right? I titled this sermon, Growth by Addition, because this word, at least in the New King James Version, is translated add, or we might call it supply. But notice, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith. Now, hear me. Faith is a gift of God. Faith lays hold of Christ. But faith never remains a naked faith. It never does. And look at the path here. We don't have time to go into all of the details of every one of these as we might want. But what I want you to see is that this begins with faith in verse 5. Add to your faith, and notice that it ends in verse 7 with love. Begins with faith, ends with love. What is the path from faith to love? We see, add to your faith, virtue. This is moral excellence. This is brought out by Paul in Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying. Now, when God's word says, this is a faithful saying. Now, all of God's word is faithful to what it says. But when God's word, when the Holy Spirit particularly says, this is a faithful saying, we better pay attention. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly here it is, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Diligent, careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. That's what virtue is, moral excellence, good works. But then also knowledge, to virtue knowledge. This is not only knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the wisdom of God, the mind of Christ, how we are to respond to different and varying situations in our life. In fact, we are told in Scripture that we are to approve what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. But if we do not know what that is, we cannot fulfill that command. He goes on to knowledge in verse 6, self-control. Pretty self-explanatory. Self-control. Very hard to do often. Self-control. Now, it's fitting that Peter would write to this particular audience at this particular time about self-control, because he was writing against those who were bringing in the Gnostic heresy. Remember the secret knowledge that would come in, and part of this said, listen, it doesn't really matter how you live as long as you have this mystical relationship with God. In fact, often the Gnostics would not be concerned if there was excessive feasting, excessive fornication. So Peter is concerned that God's people do not go down that path. What he's saying here by self-control is that we must be sober and moderate in how we use the things that God has given us on this earth, even the good things, and especially the good things, because we can abuse them. He goes on, he says, perseverance, or elsewhere this word is translated patience. I like to put it this way. In the Christian life, we are running a marathon, not a sprint. Perseverance, patience. This word, this Greek word elsewhere is called the patience of Christ. Paul calls it a great endurance. Romans 15:4, we learn that patience grows as we learn the Scripture. Listen to this. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Patience is required to keep God's word and see fruit. Luke 21:19 tells us that by patience we possess our souls. And James 1:4 says that when patience has had its full effect, we will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Listen to what Matthew Henry says on this. He says that we are to be patient, knowing that our sufferings are less than our sins deserve, and believing that our sufferings are no more than we ourselves need. Our sufferings are less than our sins deserve, and our sufferings are no more than we ourselves need. But to patience or perseverance then is godliness. That is not necessarily, whereas virtue would be how we live among men, godliness, how we live unto God. That first table of the law. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Literally, the Greek here is Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Brotherly love. Love for the brothers and sisters. Love for other Christians. Why do we love one another? It's interesting, isn't it? Christians are called together from various backgrounds, different people, and yet we are called to love one another. Why? Well, because we're family. You may have heard the phrase, thick as blood. We might say that we are thick as blood, not because of physical blood, but because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all covered by the same blood. We love one another. But then this list ends in the end of verse 7 with just this one word, love. Interestingly, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, Paul says, those three, the triad, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. It ends with love. From faith to love, we might say that faith is the root and love is the result. Galatians 6:10 wraps these last two up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the exhortation to build on God's gifts. But then there's also an exhortation that we see in verse 10 to gain assurance in our Christian walk. Verse 10, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Now, this text has been abused, wrongly taught, brought people under bondage in ways that it should not. We hear election and we think, well, this is the eternal choice of God, right? No, this isn't talking about your eternal election. You can't make that any more or less sure. That's sure. That's set in stone. That's done. This is talking about your assurance, not your acceptance. Your assurance before God, not your acceptance with God. This is not a test to see if you're saved, but an encouragement to walk out the salvation and grow in the assurance of it. You see, this is not saying, be even more diligent to make sure you're really saved. Make sure that you are really elect of God. As if we could make sure of what was done in the courts of heaven. No, this is a here and the now assurance. It's assurance of faith. Election. Might be the call and election there, which these two words are used synonymously in other places. Maybe show yourself as one who is set apart for God in the here and now by how you live. And by that, you will grow in assurance. Distinguish yourself from other people as one set apart by God. I'm reading R.C. Sproul's commentary on 2 Peter, and in it, he lists four types of people with respect to assurance. In fact, I heard this the other day at our men's meeting as well. Very interesting. I guess there's no coincidence. God plans these things. Four types of people. Unsaved people who know they're not saved. Saved people who are unsure if they're saved. Saved people who know they are saved. And unsaved people who are sure they are saved. If we think about those four categories, we realize that it is possible to be saved and not know it. But it's also possible to think you are saved and be mistaken. Now, how can we really know? How can we gain assurance? In another book, an author says there's the slow and hard way. And then there's the fast and easy way. The slow and hard way to gain this assurance is to go back to yourself and continually look at yourself and measure your fruit. Say, well, today I had this much fruit, and therefore I'm probably saved. Probably can have assurance. The next day you fall and you think, well, forget it. I'm probably not. I'm probably just deceived. But what I want to point you to is this simple truth, the objective assurance that comes to us through Jesus Christ. The question is not what fruit are you producing, but who are you trusting? Who are you looking to? Are you trusting in Jesus alone? Or to put it this way, do you want to love Him even when you fail to do so as you ought? Here's what Sproul says again. The unregenerate person has not 1 ounce of love for Jesus in his heart. Therefore, if you have even the slightest affection for Jesus, your assurance is solid. Wow. If you have the slightest affection for Jesus, you may and will fail to love Him as you ought. You will sin. You will struggle. But do you want to love Him and serve Him? That's what Paul calls godly sorrow for sin. So I would warn you against taking this verse and turning it into a litmus test. I better make my call and election sure. I better make sure that I am elect in the heavenly realms by God by looking at all of my fruit, because you will be unstable. We'll see that in a moment. Look to Christ. Look to Him. Trust in Him. You see, we are simply walking out here what God is working in. God has given us everything for life and godliness, for godly living. So the call is to use what God has given to us. And the Holy Spirit, through Peter, gives us great encouragement to grow in grace. There's that exhortation to grow in grace. Be diligent. Be even more diligent to do these things. Add to your faith all of these things, and find, with that final result being love. And by it, be assured. Be assured that you are God's. But then he gives these encouragements to grow in grace in verses 8 and 9 and the second part of verse 10. In verse 8, he says, if these things are yours, what things? Well, the things that he's listed in verses 5 through 7. If these things are yours and abound, we might put it like this. If these things are present in your life in any measure, if there is a small beginning, as our catechism says, of holiness, and if they are then progressing, if they abound, then you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. It's the first encouragement to walk this out. You will not be unfruitful. You will not be unproductive. It's the same thing that James says in James 2:20. Faith without works is dead. You will not be unproductive, unfruitful. Luther says that faith is a busy little thing. You not only will you not be unfruitful, but you will not be forgetful. He says, he who lacks these things in verse 9 is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He says, the person who is not progressing has forgotten what God has given to him or her. God has, by his divine power, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let's go forward unto his glory and use them. You have forgotten what God has given to you. You have forgotten that God has particularly forgiven you of your sins. David knew the importance of not forgetting. Psalm 103 and verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not. Now, if we have to be warned not to forget, that tells us that we're prone to forget. We're forgetting what God has done for us. He has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. We have forgotten what our baptism declares. Our baptism doesn't cleanse us, but it points to the blood of Christ that does cleanse us. And so we ought to then remember what our baptism declares. If you have been baptized, then God has made a declaration. You have laid hold of Christ. Then just as the water washes dirt off your body, so the blood of Christ has washed your sins away, never to be seen again. Reflect often on your baptism. I wonder, do you do that? Do you ever just reflect on the fact that you're baptized and what that means, what that sign and seal is? That's a way not to forget what God has done for you. In fact, what an encouragement it is. We've had a lot of baptisms, not as many this year, I guess, as we had a few years ago when we had the baby boom, but what an opportunity when we see a baptism to reflect upon our own baptism and remember that you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ and walk in newness of life. Not forgetting that you are a new creature in Christ, the old has passed away. You see, here's the danger when we forget the past, that we have been cleansed of sin, we also tend to forget the future. If we think we have not been cleansed of sin in the past, then we will begin to forget that we are destined for heaven. And when we forget the past and forget the future, we become very unstable in the present. We're up and down. I don't know, am I forgiven or not? I don't know if I'm going to be in heaven or not. We won't have any assurance that way. I might put it to you this way. The Christian walk is a constant remembering that we are saved. It's a constant remembering that we are saved. That brings assurance. That brings stability. In fact, later Peter in verse 12 and 13 of 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." And then in verse 13, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent," in other words, as long as I'm alive, "to stir you up by reminding you." It's one of my callings as a pastor. I need to remind you of what God has done for you. Remind you of who Jesus Christ is. Preach the gospel. You will not be unfruitful. It's an encouragement. You will not be forgetful. You will not be unstable. You will not stumble. That's what he says. Look at verse 10. "Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Now, someone who has not made their call and election sure, someone who doesn't have assurance, is unstable. They are going to be tossed about like a ship on the waves. Wondering, does God love me or does he not love me? Sproul, again, gives this excellent illustration. We know TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. He says this, "The purest flower in God's garden is the tulip." Then he goes on, "The favorite flower of our Arminian friends is the daisy, because the semi-Pelagian never knows for sure. He pulls the petals of the daisy one at a time. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not." That's what your life's going to be like if you don't understand what Peter is telling you here, what Scripture is telling you here, what God has done for you, how much he loves you in Christ. But here's what I want you to understand. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to wonder. So that's the encouragement to grow in grace. But here's the end goal of growing in grace. We see that in verse 11. "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now again, like verse 10 doesn't tell us that we need to make sure whether we're going to make the grade or not. So verse 11 is not saying that if you don't do these things, you won't gain an entrance. It's really talking about what kind of entrance will be supplied to you. Abundant entrance, richly supplied to you. We might put it this way, not whether you will enter, but how you will be received when you enter. We see this in Scripture. We see the parable of the talents and how those who had more were received in a different way. The parable of the 10 minus. This is the principle of 2 Corinthians 9:6 applied to welcome into heaven. "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Abundantly, a rich welcome. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to contrast this entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with another entrance. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just because you don't have this abundant entrance doesn't mean that you're not entering. But look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." You see, there's a distinction here. There's a testing of our work to see what sort it is. Both of these individuals will be saved, will be received, but how they will be received depends upon how they grew in grace. And so it is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Doing these things, giving all diligence, being even more diligent, so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. That's what I want. Abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now again, all of this, all of the calls that are given here to us to do these things, all come after Peter details what God has done for us. God, by his divine power, has given his people all things that pertain to godly living. He has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. He has made us partakers of his divine nature. Knowing this, Peter now calls upon God's people to grow by addition, to build upon these great gifts. This is hard work. So he says, giving all diligence, be even more diligent. Faith is the foundation and love is the goal. And when these things are added, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, ending in love, when these are present in our lives and growing, or as Peter says, abounding, we will not be unfruitful in doing good. We will not be forgetful of what God has done for us. We will not be unstable, wondering, does God love me? Can I have assurance? For we will know that a call and election is sure. And on top of all of that, what a great hope there is that when we come to the gates of the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ, we will receive a rich and abundant welcome. We will not be those who barely make it as if by fire, but those who come bringing great gifts to lay at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May this be so for all of us. Amen. Let us pray. God, we confess that this life is difficult. We are sinners. Our old man is still with us. We struggle. Encourage us by your word tonight. Work in us by your spirit these realities, so that we may not be those who forget that we have been cleansed from our sins, so that we may not be those who are unfruitful, so that we might not be those who are unstable, who stumble, that we might be those who add to our faith, giving all diligence to do so, virtue and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And God, as we do so, we may be more and more assured of our call and election, and that we may long and look forward to that abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.